We're going to be in Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. And we read from the ESV. So Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Grace Life. And good morning to those of you watching from home. It's good to be back in Romans. You can keep your passage, your Bible open to that passage or your smart device open to that place. I'm going to pray real quick and then we're going to jump in. It's a really special day. As Matt said, we got a lot going on. And I'm excited to welcome 11 new members today. What a joy. Yeah. Praise God for, hallelujah to Jesus. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the work that you are doing. Sometimes we get little glimpses of it. Sometimes we get big glimpses of it like we do today. And thank you that we have a love feast today in the communion, and we have one in the back, and we're welcoming new members, and we're celebrating new life with another baptism. And we're just going to talk about authentic love. What a great segue just to see what that community group is doing at Blue Palms Retirement Center. Lord, genuine love really is kind of a one-way unconditional love. We're not looking to get anything back from it. We're doing it out of sincere love for you because of what you've done for us. I pray today we would be able to marinate some more in what the Apostle Paul, the picture he is going to give us of what a culture that turns heads because of its beauty can do, the powerful witness and apologetic that is to a world that doesn't know anything about this, Lord. They want it. They desire it. The thing that produces it is offensive to them. They misunderstand it. So I pray you would give us clarity today. Unite our hearts as we behold you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have spent 11 chapters in Romans now, and we really have been marinating in gospel doctrine. We have been swimming in it. The finished work of Jesus and all that it produces and all that it creates, all the implications and the benefits, all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that we have when we're in Christ. We've been talking about that. We've been enjoying that. And now we're going to see how we respond. You remember that was the turning point in Romans 12. It's kind of a hinge. There's a big word, therefore. In light of these mercies, mercies is in the plural, in light of all these mercies that we've seen and we've been swimming in, this is how we should respond. This is a heartfelt response to God's saving rescue through Jesus. And he says, it's worship. That's our reasonable service. We give ourselves back to God. We devote ourselves to God. We give ourselves away to him. And we also give ourselves away to one another. That's what this passage teaches us. We commit ourselves to God, and then we commit ourselves to one another. We think like a body. We cultivate personal humility. We don't think too highly of ourselves. We think reasonably. We think rationally. We think humbly. We were so sinful, Jesus had to die for us. But we're so loved by them, he was glad to do it. That fills us with hope. That fills us with courage. That galvanizes us against the suffering and the offenses that we face in this world. It says that we resist being conformed to the pattern of this world. The way the world around us thinks and responds and behaves and acts and feels, we resist that. Instead, we renew our minds day by day by the internal transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and we become Christ-like. And I've said this before, but I want to say it again. What he lays out in this passage, we've had just one or two commands the whole book of Romans. One or two commands. And now we get in these saturated verses here. We're only going to just look at verse 9 today, to be honest with you. You kind of knew that. I got to introduce this. I know. I got to introduce this section. Today's introduction, and we got a lot going on, so I won't preach long. But there's 24 commands in this passage, man. Isn't that interesting? 11 chapters. Sprinkle here, sprinkle there, a mention here. And then chapter 12, when it's our time to respond to God's saving rescue through Christ, we get all these commands. And man, this is so, Lord, help me to explain this by your power. What the Apostle Paul describes, if you just go home later and open up chapter 12 of your Bible and start in verse 9 and go through, I think, what is there, 21 verses, all the rest of that chapter, 21 verses, and ask yourself the question, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ lived this kind of life, what kind of impact would it make out there? How would people feel welcomed in here, and what kind of impact would it make out there? And this is a great Sunday to just introduce this thought, because we're welcoming 11 members. And listen, walking in the light here, every time a family or a member joins this church, they're joining themselves to a family, to a body, but also to a culture. Do you know what culture is? We talk about that in our membership class. And I don't think a day goes by that I do not think about the culture of this church. And a culture is something that's assumed. Fish swimming in water, the water would be the culture, okay? It's assumed. It's the air you breathe. You don't think about it. It's learned patterns of thought and behavior. It's learned. Nobody really teaches you. You pick it up. You've heard the phrase, it's more caught than taught. Does that make sense? It kind of happens by osmosis. You enter into a certain culture, and listen, corporations have cultures. You've read about the culture at Google, how they just lavish their employees with this love and lattes and, you know, 11 weeks of vacation or whatever it is. I don't believe half that stuff. Anyway, that's a culture. Businesses have cultures. Corporations have cultures. Families have cultures. Cities have culture. Keep Austin weird, right? My brother-in-law lives there, my sister-in-law. Keep Austin weird. What's the culture of Austin? It's weird. For better or for worse, it's weird. So here's the thing. Churches have cultures. Families have culture. And you're usually the last one to know if it goes sideways. I've talked to people who've came out of what they would call a cult. And they were the last people that suddenly it dawned on them. Just like my wife and I, when we left L.A., we flew out. And I looked down. I tell the story. Sorry if it's kicking a dead horse. I'm like, honey, what is that? She said, you really don't know what that is? I'm like, oh. She said, honey, that's smog. I'm like, what? See, I couldn't see it when I was down there living in it and breathing it. But now that I'm 30,000 feet, I can see it, and it's ugly, and it will scare. I'm like, we've been breathing that for 4 years. She said, oh, yeah, we've been breathing it. It's been like, it's part of us now. That's culture. You're usually the last one to see it when it goes toxic. That's why J.I. Packer says, you cannot think too much about the culture of your congregation. So what I kind of want to do today is I introduce this. I want us to think about, number one, the kind of culture that we already have. If you had to write down like 5 words to describe the culture of Grace Life Church, what would they be? Don't say it out loud. We know what we want them to be. I know what I want them to be. I want them to be this. I want them to be all these descriptions in Romans 12 and other places in the Bible. What are they? What should they be? How are we going to get there? Brent, one of our lay elders, came and prayed over me earlier, and he mentioned not just being hearers of the word, but doers. We've heard 11 chapters, man, of how amazing God's rescue of us is, and now you know what it's time to do? Respond. It's time to respond, and the way that we respond, man, should create, and I use that word intentionally, we're made in God's image, and we're becoming conformed to the image of Christ to create things, to build culture, just like Genesis 3. We have a mandate as Christians. This is our family, this is our body, and we want it to be healthy. There's lots of different ways that a church can be sick. There's lots of different ways that your body can be sick, and there's lots of different ways that a church can be sick, and sometimes they go under the radar. And I love what Paul says here, because in some ways it's countercultural. I've said that. It's an uphill climb, an upstream swim. You're not going to find this out in the world, but we should find it here, and it can only come from the ultimate source of Christ. You can't live like this in the power of your own strength and your own will. It won't happen. It's impossible. It can't happen. This is what Paul describes here. Is it comes down vertically from God, and then it goes horizontally. It doesn't just bubble up within you. It can't. We don't have the resources and the strength for it. It has to come from God, right? And the first thing that he mentions, and it's not a secret, it's the title of our sermon today, is authentic love. Authentic love, it's the word agape, or agape love. I don't really need to define it, because we've heard it so many times in Romans 11, 1 through 11. Every time we've heard that term in Greek, Agape love, it's been God's love for us. But now, for one of the first times in Romans, Paul's going to flip that. And he's going to say, now we've gotten the vertical agape love, right? We've experienced it. Do I need to define it? Agape love is one way, unconditional. It's like that community group going to that nursing home. And I'm not trying to be ugly or insensitive here. But do you know why a lot of people don't visit places like that? Because we're trying to go, what's the bottom line? What can I get? I'm in it to win it. What am I going to get from this? Well, what are you going to get out of visiting a nursing home? Your good deed check for the day? You're not going to get much. So why are you there? Why are you going there? That's agape love. You're there because it's authentic, it's real, it's genuine. You're not looking to get anything from them. You get the blessing, you hear that. You go to bless them, and what ends up happening, you leave with a blessing. No, you're going there because it's one way. You're not asking anything in return. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says agape love. Let love be sincere. That's the first command. And it's so interesting, man. There's not even a verb there because it's just assumed. The translators have to supply that verb. It says the love, genuine in Greek. Or it says the agape unhypocritical. Have you ever experienced hypocritical love? Anybody in here? It's ugly, isn't it? It's deformed. Something's just not quite right about it. It just feels wrong. It's like this. I don't really have to say anything about that picture, do I? See it all the time. That's a dumb story to tell. I won't tell it. I've seen things like this happen. Disaster relief. People are there, and they seem to find themselves in front of the lens. When a tornado sweeps through or a hurricane sweeps through, and those people are on the front lines, and they're always like smiling. They got their arm around the victim, and they're looking at the camera. They want that angle, man. Why are they there? They're there for themselves, really. They're not there for the other people. That's the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul's talking about. You know, we live this fake world filled with cons. It's an airbrushed world. It's disingenuous. It's just maybe a polite and a kind world. We're nice to each other. We're polite to each other, especially in traditional cultures, because we're supposed to be. We have to be. We don't want to be, but we put on our best face. And sometimes that kind of culture creeps into the church, and we're just nice, and we're just polite. This gospel doctrine hasn't really landed on the people yet and created relational beauty. That's what happens. Ray Ortland wrote a book, and it's called Gospel, How the Church Portrays the Beauty of Christ. And he talks about, until gospel doctrine lands on the people and infects them in a good way, you won't see gospel culture. You'll just see people who are nice, but they're uptight, they're paranoid, they're nervous, they're looking over their shoulder, they're wondering what's really going on here, because that's the way it is in the world. It's harsh, it's divisive, it's cold, it's hypocritical, it's disingenuous. You're always looking over your shoulder, wondering when the shoe's going to drop, right? We don't see very many good examples of what this is like. Here's an example I can give you. Now, I grew up watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. You know, he was on the air for 31 years. He did almost 900 shows. And you know the one question that people always ask about Fred Rogers, you know what it was? Is he really like that? And you know what the answer is? He is. Fred Rogers is actually Mr. Rogers, and he has been his entire life. And people have always been trying to get the real racket, like, no, how's the sausage really made here? No human being can be this decent. Nobody can be really this nice. Nobody can have that much of an interest in kids, because kids can't give you anything in return. Sorry, kids in the room. All right? They can, but you know what I'm saying. Why would a grown man care that much about making children feel safe and loved and welcome? Do you guys know the answer to this? Hey, when I was growing up, do you know there were rumors floating around about Mr. Rogers? Now, one of the rumors is surely he has a male partner. There's a secret life. That's false. He was married. He was happily married. He had two boys. So that rumor's gone. But here's the one that was just fun to think about. And I heard this all through high school, and I actually believed it. I actually told lies about Mr. Rogers, man. I'm ashamed. It went something like this. Mr. Rogers is a Navy SEAL. And he's got like hundreds of confirmed kills and multiple wars. And the reason he wears this cardigan sweater is because he's all tatted up, man, with crossbones and skulls. I honestly heard that rumor and I believed it. And do you know why I did? Because I thought surely, as a kid, I didn't know how to articulate it. I thought surely this is not real. But do you know what the real story is? Did you know Fred Rogers is an ordained Presbyterian minister? Did you know that? Guy went to seminary. He can wax eloquent on eschatology and soteriology. He reads Martin Luther. The dude's legit. But he felt God's calling in life on him. He felt this special thing hit when he watched his parents' color TV. It was the only one in Latrobe, Pennsylvania, where he grew up. His parents were very wealthy. He's not doing this for money. He has money. He's a very wealthy man. Grew up in wealth. He was watching a kid show on that TV, and they were throwing pies in one another's face. And it made him angry. It made him angry. And he said, what are these people doing? Little kids are going to watch this, and it's ridiculous. He just was so repulsed by this slapstick comedy. You know, he's one of the nicest men you ever meet, but he didn't like Pee-wee Herman. and Pee-wee Herman's Playhouse. And the reason he didn't like it is because he said, that's not real. He's not really like that. And you know what? He was right. Turns out Pee-wee got into some trouble later, right? That wasn't really how he was. He wasn't really like that. But Mr. Rogers was. The Fred Rogers that you met was the same Mr. Rogers that sang those songs. Did you know he wrote every single song on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? He did all the puppets. Did you know he did all the puppets? King Friday and Daniel the Tiger Puppet. He did all those puppets. He created them when he was just a kid and had no idea how God would use it later. But Fred Rogers viewed that right there as his pulpit. And the world was his congregation. And he viewed the space when he was on the TV, and that space between the child, usually a toddler, 2 to 4 years old, and the TV screen, he viewed that as a sacred space where a child needed to feel love. And he wanted that love to be sincere, and he wanted that love to be authentic. And man, it was. It was. Fred Rogers, there's nobody quite like him. There's a story. I want to tell it real quick, okay? There was this self-described bad boy journalist who had cultivated a reputation for controversy. Every single person he ever interviewed for Esquire magazine, it was a takedown. He wanted to show they're not real, they're not genuine, and I'm going to show the whole world what a phony they are. Well, he was given the assignment to profile and write a profile on Fred Rogers, and he was cynical. He was cynical. He said, yeah, the other shoe's got to drop. I'm going to interview everybody who's ever worked for him. I'm going to interview his wife, his kids, and I'm going to interview him. And so he walked in this interview cynical, and here's what he said. What was amazing about Fred was that he was the exact same person he was on TV. There was no show, no act. That was him. That's what he said. His name was Tom Junid, and he was discovering the same thing everyone did, that Fred Rogers was Mr. Rogers. He said he is the identical, authentic person in every setting, and he treated everyone the same, from the president of PBS to the doorman at his apartment building in New York to the little girl who stopped him on the street to get his autograph. All were met with kindness, with hospitality, and with respect. Well, because of that, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood won 4 Emmy Awards, and he was presented with a Lifetime Achievement Award at the Daytime Emmys. And it's interesting, and I'll close this illustration with this. He went on stage to accept the award, and he bowed, and he said into the microphone, all of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Isn't that incredible, man? All of us have special people in our life who have loved us into being. Would you just take, Fred Rogers says, along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are? And he said, I'll keep time. And he got his watch out. And people began to laugh. And then they realized he's not kidding. Fred Rogers is serious. And then something, Tom wrote this up in his profile in Esquire magazine. He said, something interesting happened. First, giggles, but then the jaws clenched as Fred Rogers began to count 1,000. 2,000. And he said, and the bosoms began to heave, and the mascara ran, and the tears fell like they would off a crystal chandelier in a rainstorm. And then Mr. Rogers finally looked up from his watch and said, may God be with you. And everyone was, it was just like a, I don't know, 5-10 minute standing ovation. Why? Why is that? Why was Fred Rogers' love so sincere? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it came vertically and it flowed horizontally. It was real. It was unfeigned. It was unpretentious. He really cared for those kids in that way. One person wrote later about Fred Rogers, a man who worked with him. He would take offense at it, but Fred was the most Christ-like human being I have ever encountered. Another lady who worked with him, Lisa Dormine, she worked on the neighborhood set. She said, I think he had a very Christ-like quality, and that is part of what drew children. Children know a fraud more than anyone. Hey, if you're a phony, don't serve back here. Because I can tell you, they can sniff out your hypocrisy. Kids can. She said, I truly believe he was one of the most authentic and Christ-like people that I have ever known in my life. Just his manner, his ability to listen. Everyone you talk to that had any encounter with him, it was a real moment in their lives. Man, I read that, and I want that. Don't you want that? I want people who have an encounter with me, one-to-one, I want them to feel like they're the most important person in the room, man. I want that to be a real moment in their life. And if I'm honest, man, I struggle with that. I get distracted. I'm looking over people's shoulder. I'm looking past their face. Not Fred Rogers. And Paul is calling for that in this passage, that kind of Christ-like, authentic, real, unhypocritical love that flows down from God, and it flows through us to other people. And it creates this beautiful place. It's not cold, it's not harsh, it's not overly competitive. It's an oasis. It's a place where anyone can come to this church. I want to say this. This should be a place where anyone can come and they can grow here. They can flourish here. They can become the best version of themselves here because of this. Because, ladies and gentlemen, love, let me ask you this. What's the most beautiful thing in the whole universe, and what's the most powerful thing in the whole universe? That's right. It's Jesus Christ. And what does he produce? Love. Love. That's it. The Beatles were actually right once. Love, love, love. All I need is love. That's why I don't sing on the worship team. That's really all you need. What do I need to be an effective agent of Jesus Christ in the world? Do you know what you need? You need one thing. You don't need a whole Batman belt full of stuff, utility belt. You need one thing. You need love. But it's got to be the real stuff. And you're not going to find that out there. Out there, you're going to find niceness, politeness, just the PR version. When you have a scandal, get your PR person, cry and say, I'm sorry and I'm going to go to rehab. No. And you should do those things, by the way. But in here, it's genuine. It's real. It's authentic. It passes the sniff test. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now look, I've already ended point one. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. We're not going through all three of these. Just point one. What is authentic love? Well, one, it loves one another genuinely. Real, authentic, unpretentious, unhypocritical love loves one another genuinely. And what does that mean? Let's go further. Okay, well, what does that mean? It means you hate evil intensely. This is not a love that just tolerates. You care about somebody, let's say a child or a best friend or a spouse. You care about them, and they suddenly are adopting a lifestyle that's dangerous, habits that are destructive, or they've embraced a lie. Genuine love doesn't turn a blind eye to that, right? Genuine love hates evil intensely and confronts it genuinely and lovingly when you have to. That's real love. And it also clings to good inseparably. So the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about those, but for today, just the first point there. Love is genuine. Love is genuine. I love the Message version of this. Eugene Peterson wrote, he says this, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. That could be the title of this sermon too. Don't fake it. Let your love be real. Don't fake it. If we're honest, we have not always loved, welcomed, and served one another with a beauty that turns heads. Have we? I mean, Jesus said we should. Do you know love is the most powerful apologetic to a watching world? That's what John 13:35 says. Jesus says, by this, they, meaning the world, will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, right? How's the world going to know that you belong to Jesus? Because you're holding a sign that says you belong to Jesus? Or because your life is so radically different and countercultural than everybody else's? Have you ever met somebody, they don't tell you they're a Christian, And maybe this is wrong because you're basing an internal reality on behavior, but have you ever just, you're like 90% sure, man, they're a believer. They've got to be a Christian. Have you ever met people like that? It's a hunch, it's a gut, and it turns, it's like you were right. Why is that? Because there's no way somebody could do that for real without some alien power that's filling them and empowering them. It turns out you're right. My son watches a YouTube channel, and it's about a guy, and he goes around, and it turns out lots of people do it now. I wish I could tell you the name. They're all following this guy and mimicking him because they get likes and follows. But this guy goes around and he mows people's yards who are a lot of senior citizens, a lot of people that live in impoverished areas, and he mows their yard and cleans up after disasters, and just his mannerisms, just the way he talks, the way he treats people, even people that get angry and they're like, you're trespassing, you're like, the way he's so calm. And I asked Marshall, I said, hey, do you know, he goes, oh yeah, Dad, they're Christians, they talk about it. I was like, I had a hunch. I know there's the whole, why are you filming yourself doing it? I know, I don't understand that. But anyway, it's just interesting. Ray Ortland, that book that he wrote, he said this. He said, there is a lot of love in this world, but it is moderate. The Bible never says to love one another moderately. It says to love one another earnestly, sincerely, intensely. George Marsden wrote a book about Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, the theologian, he summed up life by saying he believed that life was all about loving people intensely. Now, that might not be the first payout of the Christian life that you would list, but I just think that a theologian of his stature, and he boils it down to love one another intensely. And that, I mean, that's what Jesus does, right? The law and all the prophets hangs on this one command. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. A little bit later in Romans 13, Paul is going to say this. He's going to conclude a section on how we relate to the government. And he says this, owe no one anything except this. What would you fill in the blank? If I were to ask you, hey, did you know that every single person in this auditorium and watching from home, you actually have a debt to pay? Not to God, that's paid. You have a debt to pay to human beings. You owe them something. And the Apostle Paul says, owe no one anything except this. You know what goes in the blank? Love. Love. We should so treat one another relationally in this congregation and other believers that when they've spent time with us, they walk away thinking they just had a moment with Jesus Christ. It's as if Jesus, in our relational beauty, it's like Jesus comes down and kisses us on the cheek. Man, everybody in the world wants to belong to a community like that. They just don't know how to create one. And at the end of the day, they can't. Whenever they do, it's something ugly. It's something that's twisted and that's perverted, and it becomes a cult. But Jesus creates something. We're a body, and we're healthy, and we're diverse, and we're united, and we're humble, and there's genuine love. This is the real thing. That's why it's so powerful. It's such a stewardship to live like this. Here's another quote from Ray. The beauty of human relationships in the church is itself an argument for the gospel. Just as a tender romance that endures for a lifetime is an argument for marriage. When marriage is doubted, when the gospel is doubted, a beautiful church that sticks together is an unanswerable argument in our angry and divided world. In other words, if you want to know what God is like and what Christianity is like, sure, go to Barnes & Noble and get, you know, what is that called, those yellow pamphlets, The Idiot's Guide to Christianity? You could go read that, or you know what you could do? You could get up on a Sunday morning and you could go to a church that professes to embody the life and the teaching of Christ, and you can see if they pass the sniff test. Because, ladies and gentlemen, people don't read their Bible, but they read you, they read me. And this is an unanswerable apologetic in a divided, harsh, cold, angry world that's hypocritical. It is. That's what Jesus wants from us. Our churches should feel like heaven on earth. This should be like fresh oxygen in a room. This should energize us. A place where we're not intimidated. We're not wondering what's really going on behind your back here. You're not waiting for the penny to drop. I tell people, you know, we have a part of our culture here is we want to send people. We don't want to hoard people. But I will say this, man, when people do leave this church, and of course, if it's not because there's unrepented sin or there's unresolved conflicts, we don't want that. That's not honoring anybody, them or God. But when somebody makes the decision to leave this church, what I often think is, you know, we want to send them. We don't want to keep them. And at the same time, I would want and I pray that this church has such a beautiful, a powerful, a compelling culture about it that nobody would want to leave. Nobody would. Why would you want to leave? A beautiful place like this, man, where you're loved, you're welcomed, you're received. The people that served on Fred Rogers' staff at Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, many of them were off the charts talented, man. They could have gone to Hollywood. They could have gone to on to other places in New York City. Some of them stayed there 3 decades. And this guy who was interviewing them said, "Why do you stay?" And they're like, "Dude, are you an idiot? Why would we leave? Why would you leave? This is our boss." This is the culture he's created. It's beautiful. Man, a church ought to be like that. When we realize how genuinely we are loved and welcomed by Jesus, we're not so angry, we're not so defensive, we're not so argumentative or insecure or demanding. Our expectations actually become realistic. We let our guard down and good things begin to happen. You can be doctrinally, I want to say this, you can be doctrinally right, but relationally wrong. Did you know that? Yes. It's possible, friends. I've had many friends over the years. I've been one of those friends who I was wound up so tight theologically, every jot, every tittle, precision and accuracy, and I was an absolute jerk, and I couldn't for the life of me understand why. Why am I so off-putting to people? Why do the college students in my class come to class and leave as fast as they can? They don't want to hang out with me. They came to class because they had to. They didn't have to hang out with me, so they didn't. They didn't want to be around me because I was a jerk, because gospel doctrine hadn't landed on me, man. It hadn't changed me. It hadn't made me into Christ's likeness. I thought, you know, the gospel's good and all. It's how you get in the kingdom, but then you get into the deep stuff. You don't get any deeper than the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. You don't. The Bible says in Peter that this gospel, this saving message of Jesus, angels long to look into it. They find it eternally interesting, right? Why are we so bored with it? So easy. Let love be genuine. That means sincere, unfeigned, unpretensive. Forget the virtue signaling with the selfie. No, let this love be real. Let it be one way. Let it be unconditional. That is what the Spirit is seeking to produce in us, this love. God doesn't want us to hoard his love. He wants us to give it away to other people. He wants us to just be a conduit, a channel like copper for electricity, man. Not rubber. He doesn't want our love to come to us and then just stop and be jammed up. He wants it to flow into other people's lives. So my question to you today is that, would you say, man, that's happening in your life? This love that you're getting constantly, you know, we're like a vine. Jesus said, remain in me. It means remain in my love. If you're remaining in the love of Christ, if you're like, you're tapping, you're like the tree. I was telling my kids this the other day. You're like the tree that's planted by the water's edge. Your roots are like pushing down and trying to tap into that reservoir. Is that you? Is this love like welling up within you and you're bearing healthy fruit? That's one of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love. I don't know if that list is like a hierarchy list, but it's not an accident. Every jot and tittle is on purpose, right? The first fruit of the Spirit is love. You don't have love, don't even talk to me about authenticity of being a Christian, right? This love is important because it's an apologetic to the world and because it changes you. God's love changes us. God's love flowing through us changes other people. Now, we got to stop. I'm not going to get to the other 2 points, but I want to share a story with you. Another story, all right? And we're going to close with this. And I'm going to cry, and that's okay, because it's okay to cry. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, one of the most powerful. So, why is loving people genuinely with authenticity so important? Because it's powerful, and it changes people. Check this out. Author Marianne Bird wrote a true story titled The Whisper. The Whisper Test, I'm sorry. The book is The Whisper Test. In it, she tells how she was born with a cleft palate, a big gap in the roof of her mouth and her upper lip. And when she started school, her classmates and friends made it very clear to her how she looked to them. Deformed, ugly, she was just a girl with a mishapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When they asked, "What happened to you?" She would tell them that she fell down and cut her face on a piece of glass. She thought it was more acceptable to say that she'd suffered a terrible accident than to say she was born different. And she became convinced that no one outside her own family could ever love her. But she had a teacher in second grade named Mrs. Leonard. Now, Mrs. Leonard gave an annual hearing test to everyone in the class. They had to do that back then. Every student would in turn stand against the door and cover one ear, and the teacher would whisper something to them, and the student would, told you. And the student would repeat it back, things like, the grass is green, or, do you have new shoes? Well, eventually it was Marianne's turn, and she describes how she stood at the door and she waited for her teacher's words. Much later, when she was older, she came to believe that the words Mrs. Leonard whispered to her that day had utterly transformed her life. The words Mrs. Leonard whispered were, I wish you were my little girl. It changed her life. I wonder if you have heard God speaking that over your life. Not, I wish you were my little girl, but you are. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. How would that change your life? And listen, how would that love vertically flowing down from heaven and flowing through you to other people, how would that change their life? How would that change your neighbor? How would that change that friend that distance has come between you and them and there's conflict that's unresolved? What would it look like if you take the initiative and you have this authentic love, or that jaded child, or that jaded parent, or that jaded sibling, or that jaded coworker? Well, let's pray and let's celebrate communion, because this love is free to us, because grace of God is free, but it came at a high cost to the Son of God, didn't it? Isn't that what we're celebrating today? We're having a love feast here. We're celebrating what it cost the Son of God to reconcile us to his Father, to make us whole again, to make us human beings and not human doings, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to turn us into something beautiful. That's what love does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to celebrate well communion, to receive communion, to remember that your body was broken and your blood was shed so that we might become sons and daughters of the King, so that we might go about spreading this authentic, powerful, genuine, beautiful, compelling love to others, showing the world what you are like, who you are, and what you're seeking to do in the world. It's the only thing that has the power to truly change us. Holy Spirit, fill our minds and our hearts today with this truth. Your Holy Spirit is the one who comes and produces this fruit, Lord. We can't do it on our own. So come and help us, God. Change our hearts. Show us the things that are just jamming us up from receiving your love and sharing it with others. Remove it, the impediments and the hurdles, Lord. Take them away. Make us agents of love, agents of change. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.